We're still in Romans chapter 1. If you'd like to turn there. Romans 1, a very interesting chapter, a very interesting passage today in this chapter, and talking about the wrath of God for a couple of weeks in Romans chapter 1, 18 to 23 today. The book of Romans is very synergistic, of course. It's a letter, so the themes all go together very much in the middle and Paul is building a case using various illustrations and examples, and all centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what that means, what it means in life. This is a very important book with very important topics. I saw a quote this week that made me think of Romans, and Leonard Ravenhill, you're probably familiar with him if you like Christian literature. He's a speaker and preacher. And he said, I am convinced, I'm not saying I agree with this, but at some level it's at least shocking and makes you think. He said, I am convinced that 2% of professing Christians are born again. Wow. That's just his opinion from experience. Now think about that. I'm not saying I agree with that. I think that number's pretty low. I certainly hope so. Amen, right? But his experience is my experience. Anybody can say they're Christian. I talk to people all the time that think they're Christian. Are they born again? And that's where I try to help them, you know, steer them. Well, who is Jesus to you? Have you come to a place in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's important, right? Now, whether or not there's few people, the Bible says that, right? The wide is the path leads to destruction, narrow is the way. Few who find it, that's Jesus, not Leonard Ravenhill, right? But it's important, that's the point. Anybody can say they're Christian, are you born again? And that is the point of Romans. What are you trusting in? Where is your heart? How are you in Christ? And these are important topics. It was important in this church and in this day and in this place. It's important today that we understand how salvation works, that we understand where our trust is placed, that we understand what does justification mean, how do you obtain it, how is the danger of legalism, and how easy is it to fall into. And so it's a very important book. And the message is very, and Paul's methodology, I think, is helpful in helping us grapple with those things. For me, as a gospel sharer or preacher, the difficulty is I want to make sure that I'm not helping people doubt their faith. I don't want to be that person, right? I want everyone to doubt their faith because I think that's counterproductive. But there are times when you should grapple with it, when you should. Okay, why am I living like this? Why am I thinking like this? Am I really in Christ? Have I become born again? Paul was a preacher. He brought that issue of shame up, right? He was eager to preach. He was not ashamed of the gospel, the issue of shame. We laid out the gospel and our fears in this world, fear of man, and what, you know, why we don't share, what keeps us from sharing. He said it's a powerful gospel providing salvation. It's for everyone. It's a universal gospel. It's received by grace through faith. And it's a gospel that we need to proclaim, as Paul did. Proclaim the gospel. Needs to be preached. God deserves to be preached, for certain. So that leads us into then this. And by the way, isn't that interesting how that all leads us then into this much used, very familiar passage on the wrath of God. And I don't know that I'm hoping you're going to be surprised or shocked over the next couple of weeks, but I think maybe you might be encouraged to think about this passage in a different way than maybe you have in the past. Not that the passage has changed, but maybe our understanding could be enriched a little bit. But let's read it together. This part is not certainly going to take you by surprise about the wrath of God, but next week we'll talk about that a little more and think that through. Read along with me or follow along with me as I read. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And by the way, as we dig into this, there's a danger, but an emphasis that I want us to think through as we study this passage. The danger is to think of, oh, those other people, they're all bad, right? Now they are, okay? The people in the world are sinners without Christ. They're on their way to hell. But I think that's not the right way to maybe approach the Bible most of the time, right? That this is for other people, okay? You see what I'm saying? It's easy trap to fall into. But coupled with that, the reminder that people need to hear this, okay? So maybe it is for them to hear, right? It's for me to share with them, okay? Maybe carefully, certainly carefully, right? But it's in the Bible, right? Doesn't it need to be proclaimed? For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What a travesty, amen? What a horrible thing we've done with creation. And just to think that through, how awful the depths that God must be grieved by what we've done with his glorious creation to turn it into an object for sin. Terrible. This is what we've done. The wrath of God is revealed. Well, let's pray, and we'll think through this a little bit and hopefully make some applications this week and next. God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your patience, your long-suffering, your graciousness when we're confronted with what we've done. And it's not what they've done, but it's what we've done. When we're confronted with this, God, we are humbled, and I hope that we are humbled, and to recognize that we have been part of the problem all along. But through your grace, you have redeemed us, and so we can be different and better and not to follow in this ungodly, worldly thinking. Thank you for sparing us from your wrath as your people and your children. And God, help us, and help us as we unpack this passage over the next couple of weeks to be a part of the solution and to help people escape, flee from the wrath to come, or the wrath that is. And give us wisdom as we look into this passage. It's sobering, and hopefully it stirs us up with affection for you and compassion for our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen. The wrath of God, not something, you know, how many of you have this on a plaque that you got from the Christian bookstore in your house? This one right here. Probably not the top seller, right? Huh? I know the thoughts I have, you thoughts for good. That one will sell. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That'll sell. How about this one? Flowers in the background. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Not a popular message. There is a push, and has been a push, in what's generally called Christianity to downplay that. We don't talk about that. It's not because people don't want to hear it. It's not a message. You know, it's and I would say that you could say, it's difficult to grow a church around the wrath of God. You're not supposed to anyway, by the way. It's terribly worldly thinking that's gotten into the church, how to grow a church, all of those kind of things. God is building his church, right? We're supposed to be faithful. The wrath of God, we don't talk about that because people don't want to hear it. Of course we don't want to hear it. It's an awful thing to think through, the wrath of God. Not popular. And it's not popular because people want a nice, soft, easy to get along with, fluffy God. So we only talk about his mercy and grace. We don't talk about his wrath. And there's people, especially unbelievers, grapple with, at least are snarky about, well, the God in the Old Testament, he's angry. He's full of wrath. The God in the Old Testament, and my reading over the last month or so has been, get into the promised land, and here's what you're going to do. Kill all those people. That's not a message, again, that people want to hear today, right? How, that's not right. How could he say that? Well, you unpack the Old Testament and you see, here's what they will do. They're going to turn you from me. They're going to turn you to idols. They're going to turn you to demon worship. Kill them, right? God made them. God knows. God knows the future. His plan is right. We obey, okay? But we don't understand. We don't, you know, I don't want to hear that. That's an angry God. The God in the New Testament, grace, mercy, patience, same God. Same God. The wrath of God, New Testament, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God is a God of wrath. It's one of his attributes. He's a wrathful God. And to us it seems negative. We don't understand anger well because the only anger we generally experience is sinful anger. A majority of the time we experience sinful anger. I would say in my experience it's rare to experience righteous anger. Now people will tell you their anger is righteous. It's not. All right? A vast majority of the time it's self-righteous anger. Very rarely do we experience truly righteous anger. And that's why we have so much sinful anger, by the way. Because we're not experiencing anger righteously for God, for his glory, for his character. Nothing about me, nothing about what I want. Because we're sinful, it's something that's hard for us to pull off. We don't practice it well. We don't solve problems. We don't help people. We don't love people. We don't go after the downcast and uplift them. We don't feed the poor. I mean, we don't do what righteous anger directs you to do. We're always about ourselves and what we want and what we think is better and how much better and smarter I am than you. A sinful anger. So we don't understand the wrath of God very well. And we don't maybe think through how good it is and the necessity of evil being punished. It's a necessity. Here's what the Bible says about the wrath of God. God is a just judge. God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry. He's wrathful against the wicked. The anger of God rose against them and he killed the strongest and laid low the young men of Israel. In his wrath, he judged. In his wrath, he took out the wicked. In New Testament again, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He's a wrathful God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And I'm going to submit to us today that the wrath of God has been, the wrath of God now is, and the wrath of God is coming. God is a wrathful God. Here's coming again. I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with the seven plagues are at last. With them, the wrath of God is finished. The wrath of God is expressed all throughout the book of Revelation. It's part of the whole point of the tribulation. Is God is pouring out the wrath that is hanging now gets poured out during those last times on wicked people who reject the Lord. And look at this. Again, I wouldn't say too much about it necessarily, but people will often say, well, how about the people that never heard the gospel? How can God hold them accountable? Romans 1, we just read, answers that, right? what's clearly seen, they're without excuse. But hear this, it doesn't matter. We want it to matter, but it doesn't matter. Because what the reality is every person is born with the wrath of God on them. We're born sinners by nature, and we sin by choice. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. There's only one issue. Have you believed in the Son? Whoever has believed in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God remains on him. In other words, it's this way. As a human being, there is nothing you need to do to put yourself under the wrath of God. You are already under the wrath of God. What you need to do is believe the Son. You see? That's the only thing that answers where your problem is. Your problem is you already have the wrath. You're incurring more wrath, right, by rejecting God and suppressing the truth. But the wrath of God is on you. You need the Son. That's the point of the entire redemptive history of mankind, that God is doing something for us that we have no power to do ourselves. And the very wrath of God is hovering over you, waiting to be poured out. And unless you have the Son, it's a done deal. You need the Son. It's our reality today. The wrath of God is over every person that is not in Christ. Now, without even getting back into the text and unpacking that, that should wake you up and sober you up today for yourself and for your neighbor, right? Is the wrath of God on you? Are you in Christ? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? You need him. How about your neighbor? Your neighbor has a wrath of God on them. Man, at least tell them, right? At least tell them that there's a Savior. The wrath of God is an attribute of God. He's poured out his wrath in the past. He's revealing his wrath today. That's this text that we're in. And storing up wrath for the future. Now, God's wrath is right. Again, we only experience sinful anger, so we think, oh, it can't be. God is holy. He can't be wrathful. There is righteous wrath or anger. And I think about it this way. How could any person look at the total wickedness and evil of this world and be okay with it? The things that people do in this world. I mean, the depth of the evil that people do. Can you think that that would be okay? Well, God should just look the other way, right? Someone goes in and murders a whole family because they want their money. I mean, let's not even talk about the evil of abortion, the biggest plague of the entire history of the world. Billions, you know, how many people have been murdered by abortion? We've just lost count. Millions, 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 right? How many people have been murdered by that? And God would be okay with that? Nah, whatever. Right, the most innocent people in the safest place ever, and we kill them. No, right? Murder, war. My goodness, how many people have we murdered through war? Political oppression. They're your political enemies. Wipe out 20 million people. There's people that have done that. It's right for those people to face the wrath of God, you see? Somebody has to do it. I don't have the authority. I don't have the wisdom, right? God has to do it. God has to take care of that. It's his wrath that needs to be poured out in those circumstances, in those situations. And he's the only one that it's right for him to reserve that wrath because the sin is against him, right? I'm upset about that sin, but it's not against me necessarily most of the time, right? It's God's. And so it's God's wrath that should be poured out. All of the hate, all the injustice, all of the wickedness. Someone needs to punish the wicked. And it has to be someone righteous, someone with authority, someone with perfect wisdom, and someone with the power to carry out that justice. God is the only one, you see? His wrath is right. We need him to be wrathful. And so he is. He should be. And I don't get, it's fallen humanity that we don't like the wrath of God. And I think I know why we don't like it, because it's terrifying, isn't it? Isn't it terrifying to think that God is a God of justice and wrath? Because I know myself. I know myself better than you do. Scary. Remember, couple that with Jesus, okay? All right, remember? Jesus came to spare us from the wrath to come. the wrath of God. So now what's causing God's wrath to be revealed? It's specific in this passage. And this is a passage, again, to me, we need to be careful to look at ourselves and not make it about the other guy, but we also need to remember that people need to hear this. And this is a passage that speaks directly to atheists. It's directly right in the face of an atheist. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The truth is dangerous. People that hate God or don't want to believe in God, they don't want the truth to be heard or be spoken in their place. The ungodliness and unrighteousness of men is causing the wrath of God to be on us. A rejection of God's ways and a breaking of God's law. Notice again, they suppress and exchange the truth. They get the truth and they say, oh, you know, no, here's a better idea. Well, I don't, you know, I've had that said to me so many times. Oh, I don't like to believe that. Or, well, I have my own beliefs. I don't want to have to understand that. They exchange the truth about God for a lie, worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. They suppress the truth. Notice that the wrath of God is revealed, 25, because they. So there's a cause and effect there. The wrath of God is there because people suppress the truth. Keep other people from hearing the truth. That's what suppression is. It's to hide or try to put the truth out of hearing or in the shadows. You can think of it as like Facebook fact checkers, right? It's a joke now, isn't it? It's a joke, and everyone knows it's a joke. It's a politically driven agenda to make you hear on Facebook what they want you to hear. Now, some of it is legitimate, right? There's crazy stuff out there. It's right to suppress that. But when the truth is suppressed, that's evil. And that's a small, just a little stupid thing, right? Facebook, who cares, right? That's generally in the world what's happening. The truth is being hidden and suppressed because the truth is powerful, right? The truth will set you free, right? And I'm talking about the truth of God here. The truth of God will set you free, and the devil doesn't want that. The evil world system doesn't want you to hear the gospel, to know who Jesus is. And the truth has to be suppressed because if it's out, oh, we don't want you to hear that. Dangerous. It sets people free, and the devil can't have that be heard. The truth about who God is. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. You see that? Here's your God, Israel, the calf, right? That's a suppression of the truth. Here's the God that led you out of Egypt. Worship him. That's not God, right? You see? That's the suppression of the truth and putting on display the created rather than the creator. And it's an agenda of keeping who God is in the shadows or where people can't get to. The whole evolutionary thing, right? Here's how you were made. Here's how the world came into existence. And to quote a science book from when Jesus was a kid, what happened before the Big Bang? Oh, it's just silly to think about that. Suppress the truth, right? It's not silly. I want to know. Tell me, what's your opinion, right? Or what is true? God gives a list of indictments of what's causing his wrath. What can be known about God is plain to them. God has shown it to them. They know. They ignore general revelation. The wrath of God is on all of the world right now and on unbelievers because they refuse to believe what is clearly seen. And people will say, well, God hasn't given me enough evidence or boy, I wish this or that. No. You know. Anybody has any kind of a brain and any kind of humility looks at this world and says, this is way too complex to have just popped up out of nothing. And by the way, in our experience, what does nothing produce? What can you reproduce with nothing? I'll give you nothing, make something out of it. No, you know intellectually that nothing produces nothing, right? There has to be something that caused it. God. Something had to be outside of creation because this creation came from somewhere. God. It's clear. It's plain. The body is way too complex. Created world is way too complex. The better the microscope we get, the smaller the particles get. The greater the telescope we get, the greater the size of the universe is. We know. It's intellectually dishonest to say that you believe there's no God. Just is. You know because it's clearly seen, it's plain, and you refuse to believe general revelation, giving God no glory. That's what that word literally means. There, his invisible attributes, our eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. Oh, I passed one, didn't I? Ignoring general revelation. Sorry. No glory is the next one. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Now, that's a weird ESV translation, and it's fine. It reads well. It just means not honor, not glory. They didn't give God any glory. Not glory. They refused. They just said, I'm going to glorify myself. I'm going to give myself glory. Literally, no glory to God. Unthankful, the next list. Although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. That's not hard to pick out in the world, is it? Right? If you would think, is this a thankful world? Not really. Not really, right? Thanksgiving, we have that. This comes up at the end of the year, right? It's a holiday for giving of thanks. What's it about? Pigging out. Right? No thankfulness. Ignoring general revelation, not giving God the glory due to him, not being thankful to him for providing what he does. Dark minds, empty-headedness, right? They became futile in their thinking. Foolish, unthinking minds. And he repeats it over and over in this passage, doesn't he? Fools, fools, fools. They didn't give thanks. They became empty-headed and foolish. They're just empty-headed fools. It's weird that some of the talking heads of this world who are the loudest anti-God atheists are the biggest fools there are. And they're like, they're so smart and they write these books and everything. You hear them, they're just like, no, you're just a fool. I remember the guy's not even a Christian. He did a documentary on confronting atheism, and he's trying to promote theism. He's not a believer. And he said, he's asking this famous atheist, and he says, so what's your theory? We said, it's very interesting. I think that possibly some alien DNA got on a crystal, traveled across space, and landed on Earth, and that somehow changed and mutated into life. And the guy said, the commentator said, he wasn't joking. Stupid, stupid idea, right? Foolish ideas these people latch on to. Why? Because that's it. That's all they got, right? Just crazy, empty-headed ideas. Worldly wise, professing to be wise, right? And they become arrogant and proud, talking heads. Everyone thinks they're smart, and they're clueless. Foolish, empty-headed thinking. And I think it's down in the notes a little later, but I could say it here. I was listening to a radio debate in, I don't even know where it comes in my notes, but there was a radio debate in England. I think it was in Cambridge. And there's some really brilliant Christian apologists, and this one was one of those dudes. The atheist said, finally, about 20 minutes in, he said, and they rarely will do this, by the way, he said, this is very close to his quote. I know there is no logical way to believe in evolution due to the overwhelming evidence to the contrary, but taking into account the only other possible option, I choose to believe the impossible. At least he was honest, right? At least he was honest. No, nothing doesn't produce things, right? No, life doesn't spontaneously come out of chemicals or whatever, right? There had to be a creator, but that creator would be a God who I would be accountable to. I refuse to believe that. Arrogant, right? Arrogant. I know I'm going to say what it is. I'm going to call the shots. I get to be what I want to be. Proud, self-wise people, 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools again. Which leads you to idolatry, which atheists, them's fighting words, atheists will say they're not religious. They are. They just worship an idol of their own making or themselves. They exchange the glory of immortal God for images. That's interesting, isn't it? So in our age of enlightenment, our talking heads would say that they are atheist, no God, they don't believe in God. And it's some weird rabbit holes they run down to get there. But they would never admit that they are idolaters. They are. They're idolaters. They've exchanged the glory of a mortal God for images. Now, this one is talking about specific idolatry, right? Where people said, here's your God, I made a statue, you need to worship that. Idols come in all forms, right? The science becomes an idol, which generally is not science. Science is testable and repeatable, right? These are theories. It's philosophy. Atheism is a philosophy. It's not a science. They want it to be a science, but no one has been to the Big Bang, and no one can recreate the Big Bang. It's a philosophy, okay? Hear that today. It's true. They exchanged. The things that are clearly seen of God are exchanged for some kind of an idea, a thought, an image of man. Something made up. Making up your own gods. I'll make my own God. I'll worship my own way. I'll say what is true and right. I call the shots. Idolatry. And it has its roots in Satan, right? It has its roots in Satan. The demons check each one of those boxes. Ignoring general revelation, not glorifying God, unthankful, foolish, proud, idolatry. Idolatry is primarily demon worship. So the world is following Satan to hell. Sounds nice. It sounds intellectual to be an atheist. It's not. It's just idolatry. The same old idolatry we've ever had. The same one they had 2,000 years ago. The same one they had 4,000 years before that. Rehashed and repackaged into something that makes you more proud and sound like you're smart. And some of those people are genuinely smart, right? How can you be smart and a fool at the same time? You can, for sure. The wrath of God, then. The wrath of God is revealed because people reject God and God's ways, and they refuse to obey him, and they make it up for themselves, and they go their own way. It is a suppression of truth, of God's truth, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is suppressed by ungodly people for various reasons. Certainly they're all different. There are honest atheists that you can talk to who are willing to discuss and hear. Most of them are just God haters. And most of them, too, that you'll interact with, they really don't even believe what they say. They don't even know what, they just something they've grabbed out of a book or something. It's a sobering and serious truth, though, that the wrath of God is incurred by these things. It's easy for me to get fired up about it and say, come on, wake up, right? But there's a side of the wrath of God. Now, and hear this too, by the way. It's hard as a person because they're your enemy, because they're the enemy of God, so they're your enemy. But they're an enemy that we fight in a different way, okay? So I think our response is, you're the enemy, let's go to war. Right? That's wrong, let's talk about it and fight about it. But think about it. If you do nothing, these people go to hell. Do they need punished? Right? They need punished by God, but do they need punished by you? Can you add to the wrath of God? No. Right? So they don't really need your condemnation, they need the truth. Okay? They need the truth. They don't need your bitterness or your fighting or your warring, they need the truth. Because what they're doing is suppressing the truth, right? They're hiding the truth. They need to hear about the wrath of God, but not because you're mad about it, but because the wrath of God. You see what I'm saying? It's sobering. When we back up a second and we say these people who are against us, really what they are against God. They're against God. What they need is my help. And it's hard to help your enemies. It's hard to love your enemies, right? Jesus said that, love your enemies. They've already got the wrath of God on them. And it hits me in two ways. It hits me and I don't need to fight against them. And it hits me in that, you know what, I need to be compassionate to these people. As much as they're in my face and they're causing the destruction of the world and more wrath and everything, I need to help them. I need to help them. They don't want to hear. Some of them do. Okay? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wow. Amen? No one should fall into the hands of God apart from Christ. Millions will, billions will, right? But no one should. It's terrible. It's a terrifying thing. This is just the end of the tribulation, a couple of them here. From his mouth, Jesus. From his mouth comes a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. Whoa. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. The beast was captured, with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done signs by which he deceived those, Romans 1, right? Who deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The only ones in the Bible that are thrown alive into the lake of fire. The rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on his horse, and the birds were gorged with their flesh. Wrath followed by wrath. Wrath at the end of the tribulation, wiping out all of his enemies. Wrath right into the lake of fire. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Wow. Terrible. Sobering and serious. Jesus said this in the day of judgment. He will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Think about that verse with me a little bit. The lake of fire. Why is the lake of fire? Why does it exist? It's there for wrath, right? For sinners. Why did God make it? Not for people. Isn't that interesting? The lake of fire was never made for people. It's made for the devil and his angels. The devil and the angels that followed the devil made their choice. God has a lake of fire for them. The devil and his angels will be in the lake of fire for eternity. Remember that in Revelation, the devil is filled with wrath when he's cast out of heaven because he knows his time is short. It's almost over for him. It is the supreme tragedy of all time that any person should find himself in the lake of fire. It was never made for people. You only go to the lake of fire by sharing the punishment of the devil because you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. No person has to go to the lake of fire. Put your trust in Christ. Be spared from the wrath to come. Have the wrath of God removed from you. Trust in Jesus Christ. He's already paid for your penalty. Can you imagine the people that for eternity are suffering for paying their own sins all eternity in the lake of fire simply because in their arrogance they didn't accept the gift that they were given? Dang, that's horrible. We got to tell them about it. We got to at least give them a chance to, you know, my wife would say to people sometimes, "You're not going to be in hell cursing me. I want you to know the truth now." Right? At least give them a chance to believe, to hear the gospel. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Serious business. This is not lighthearted stuff. This is serious. The only way to be spared from the wrath of God is by trusting Christ and to have your name written in the book of life. Now remember, this is past, present, and future wrath we're talking about. God has been wrathful. He does take care of sin, and he does judge people. He has judged people, and he does judge people. And people incur his wrath, temporal wrath in the past, temporal wrath now. But the wrath that is coming can't even be compared. It's not even in the same ballpark of the wrath that God is currently hanging on people. And, you know, people incur that wrath. It's like you're building up this tab of wrath, right? You've got wrath on you, judgment. And then you continue to sin, and you continue to suppress the truth, and you continue to reject God, and you continue to turn people away from Christ. Have you ever thought about that? The people in all the false religions, how many hearts they have turned from the truth of the true God throughout their life, and they've incurred that wrath after wrath. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. You go and you search the entire world for one convert and you make him more of a son of hell than yourself. What was he saying there? He's saying you are incurring wrath because you're turning people from the truth. You're turning people from me, the only answer for the sins of people. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's currently hanging. It's currently revealed. It's currently shown to us against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men because there is a suppression of the truth. The passage we'll look at next week shows the results of this wrath then. And I don't want to spoil that one. But this is actually a conclusion passage. This is now what we had. Now this is why we live in this mess of a world. Why is the world such a mess? Because we've suppressed the truth for so long. Because we've exalted ourselves. Because in our pride we've rejected God. And we've made up our own religion. And we've made up our own way. I've got my own belief system, right? And then now we have this mess. And I don't know why we're surprised. I know I'm surprised often. I feel like a crotchety old man sometimes because I'm like, how did we get here? Right? You know, how did we get to this? Well, duh, right? You should know. And I do know. And therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts. Why? Well, so then God just gave them up. That's one expression of the wrath of God right now, is God giving us as a world what we want. Oh, you want that? Okay, here you go. Fine. Is that what you want? This is how you want the world to be? Okay, here you go. God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped, served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men. And receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Whoa. Why is the world such a mess? Because we have ignored the truth and suppressed it in unrighteousness, and God gave us up to our debased mind. Dang. Amen? Dang. Wow. Well, there's an answer. Right? There's an answer. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. Amen? It's a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Greek. And we continue to come back to that throughout this book of Romans. There is a reason to share the gospel because it is the power of God in a broken world. Nothing else is going to fix this mess. You know, as you read that list, you can just feel it, can't you? Can't you feel the weight of it? As the nations wax evil, as the world continues to spiral out of control towards hell, following the devil and his angels. And we think, well, let's just make it a little nicer. I wish it was just like the good old days. No. The gospel is the answer. It's the gospel. We've got to, as God's people, we've got to do what God has called us to do. We've got to get involved. We've got to let God stretch us. We've got to share. We've got to tell people that there is an answer for this mess. We've got to help people. We've got to walk beside people and share the truth of God with them. It's our only hope. We've got to stop letting the truth be suppressed by our silence. Huh? That's a stinger. We got to be those that share because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And Jesus is the only answer. Let's pray. God, thank you for this sobering passage. Thank you for using it in my life, and I hope it helps all of us today. It's easy to be stingy with the gospel because the wrath of your wrath is off of us. It's gone because of Christ. And it's sort of a you problem now. It's other people and they have to deal with that and it's not my fault or whatever. But God, we confess and know our calling to make disciples, that you're worthy to be proclaimed, that your gospel is worthy to be shared, that people need to know and hear the truth. And forgive us, God, for our silence. Help us in this world that is actively trying to suppress the truth, God. Help us to be salt and light. In these small ways, we can so easily do it in small ways. Just help us. Make us fruitful in this world. We know the time is short. For all of us here, we have a limited amount of years even, and let alone you might come back at any moment. Make us fruitful, God. Stir us up for love and affection for you and compassion for our neighbor today, this week, God, to be better at it, to want more of you, to share with our families who Christ is, to encourage each other to follow you in obedience and to be gospel-driven in our application of life and in our families and what we talk about and what we care about. God, we love you. We're thankful for the grace you've given us. Thank you for revealing the wrath that was on each one of us, that we know we are in you because of Christ. And I pray that you would fill us with that assurance today, that hope that would give us a strong compassion to help our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen.